In the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Last Thursday marked 40 days after Easter, which is the day when our Lord ascended into heaven and set on the throne to reign for all eternity. The readings describe Christ's final event on earth. He ascended into heaven, and having blessed his disciples on earth, he rose and was carried out of sight into the clouds. It seems sad for Jesus to leave the disciples in that kind of way. The way it's described in verse 51 of our gospel text seems sad. He parted from them and was carried into heaven. Usually when people part ways from each other, it's not a great thing. Though we would assume that the Lord leaving the disciples would make them sad, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, even going to the temple, blessing God. How can something such as the ascension leave the disciples with such joy? Even though it may seem like a painful parting of ways, it was only a physical parting, and not even a complete physical parting. But they would encounter Jesus physically in a different way after his ascension. Yes, they weren't able to eat broiled fish on the beach with Jesus like before, and they weren't able to listen to his divine teaching quite like before. But Jesus wasn't about to give up on his promise that he gave his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And that's why the disciples could carry out the work of the gospel with great joy. Because though Jesus has ascended into heaven, he may be gone, but he's not away. That is, Jesus' presence will continue guiding, protecting, and empowering them as they continue Jesus' preaching. They continue preaching the same message which Jesus preached after his resurrection. In the text before this in Luke's gospel, Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And along the way, Jesus was preaching to them. What was he preaching? He said, "Was it not necessary that the Christ," speaking about himself here, "should suffer these things and enter his glory?" So beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Understanding how the Old Testament points to the person and work of Jesus to win salvation for all people is what Jesus opened to the disciples' minds to understand. So the Lord opened up the disciples' minds to understand that the entire scriptures are written to get to this point. Their time in history, when Christ was crucified on the cross and resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Said simpler, all history hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Before Jesus' crucifixion, Moses and the prophets looked forward to the time of Jesus. Moses himself wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Isaiah prophesied that the suffering servant in chapter 53 would take a rebellious humanity's sin upon himself. He writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Psalms even testify about the work of Christ. Jesus uses the words of Psalm 22 to describe the separation of him from the Father on the cross, because the world's sin was laid upon Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me?" So we see Moses, Psalms, and the prophets look forward to God's act of redemption through Jesus. And now the church looks backward at the crucifixion and resurrection as the central point of its existence and preaching now. Without Christ's self-sacrificial act, our sin still remains. Sin wouldn't have been paid for, and Jesus' words, "It is finished," would just be an echo of a shallow, meaningless statement. But since Christ has said, "It is finished," then all of history can resume course, centered around this act. It's as Paul says, "I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Christ and him crucified." Christ's incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension is this apostolic message that continues to you and me today. And that's why we can take comfort and great joy in the same way as the disciples. Even though Jesus is not physically near us like he was for the disciples, we have great joy knowing that Jesus' presence will continue guiding, protecting, and empowering us in the church, in our individual Christian lives. Jesus is present with us because we take comfort and joy in the act of salvation, which all human history hinges upon. The act of Jesus bearing our sins upon a cross, suffering a death that was owed to us, not him. With this message, Jesus sends the promised Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to this message of great joy. And it's this message that produces repentance and forgiveness in sinners. Now, true repentance answers the question, now that I have been saved, shall I continue to revel in sin so that God's grace may abound? You should answer that question with a resounding, by no means, no way. Anything short of answering this question in that way is not true repentance. It's a half-hearted repentance, which seeks to part ways from Christ if this is the condition that comes with the packaged deal. True repentance sees sin as something your old sinful flesh enjoyed. Truth is, sin is something that dead people enjoy. But now, Christ has given you his promised Spirit and made you alive through the forgiveness of sins. And he's given you desire to shun the old life you had. To go back to your old life of reveling in sin is similar to the Israelites wanting to go back to slavery in Egypt and forsaking God's promised land. But as Christians, we are simul ustis et peccator, that is, simultaneously saint and sinner. We are declared justified in the eyes of the Father on account of Christ. Yet we never stop sinning until the day we depart from our flesh. But instead of submitting yourself to complacency in your sinful condition, submit yourselves to God who cares for you, empowers you through the Holy Spirit, and forgives you when you do sin. When we do depart from our flesh, our spirit follows Jesus' ascent into heaven, and we finally dwell with Christ's holy ascended heavenly flesh. But take comfort knowing that Jesus comes physically to us with this flesh now, though in a different way. Instead of his flesh and blood being confined to a human body, his flesh and blood are confined to bread and wine, so that we may partake of heaven here on earth. His crucified and risen flesh and blood, given for the forgiveness of sins, is the event to which all of human history points. And it's this which we receive in our ears and our mouths each Sunday. So even though the Lord has parted ways with the disciples and us at this ascension, that's not to say that he's left us. He's gone, but he's not away. Rather, we have great comfort and joy that through his ascension, he is able to draw near to us with his real crucified and risen flesh and blood in word and sacrament. And your entire history is centered on this, both now and in the life to come. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.